bounded through the doorway. He knocked over my briefcase, stepped on my right foot, leaped up on the sofa, smashing my hat, which I had thrown there carelessly. Down he went, kicking the dog, who went under the sofa with a great yelp, and out the door he went, like a streak. Father grinned a little sheepishly and looked at me. He said, cute little demon, isn't he? I'll tell you the truth, I thought he was more of a demon than he was cute. And as I stayed in the home, I was more convinced of that. Little five-year-old. He was a little demon, all right. How do you make saints out of little demons? How do you raise children who will love the Lord? I doubt that there are a few subjects that I could address that would be any more important than that. What is your answer? Many of you are parents and have children. What are the biblical principles involved in raising a child that will love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him? May I make it clear that I give no magic formulas. From even the best of homes, there may come an occasional black sheep, as the term is used. Despite the best efforts of the most godly people, there are on occasion wicked and rebellious children who come out of homes despite the very best training. But on the other hand, I think many of us perhaps fail to recognize biblical principles that ought to be followed in our homes, and we fail to apply them. Now, here is a verse that wraps up many great biblical principles. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There are just two great things in the verse for our consideration this morning: the salvation of our children and the instruction of our children. Obviously, the verse implies, as does the entire passage, that children are to be saved. They are to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, let us remember that the Bible teaches something which is contrary to much modern thought. And that is that children have an inherent sinfulness. If they did not have such a sinfulness, why address such a command as is found in verse 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If children were not sinners, there would be no need to tell them to obey their parents, because they do it automatically. Righteous people always do what's right. Sinful people tend to do what is wrong. So the context certainly implies, if it does not directly teach, that children are sinners. If you want further confirmation, you go to the 51st Psalm, where it is specifically taught that children are sinners. The 51st Psalm, as you remember, is a penitential psalm, a great prayer of repentance from David, the king of Israel. And he is explaining as well as confessing why he sinned. And part of the explanation is in verse 5. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I'm reading Psalm 51:5. It is a very important verse in the Old Testament. From the time I am sinful, from the time my mother conceived me. Every child is a sinner. They are born that way. This contradicts, as I've said, some modern theology and some modern philosophy, which views children as basically good. If children are basically good, say the proponents of this view, then all they need is correction and help and education. They need to be put in a proper environment. They need to be encouraged. And then they will blossom out and they will grow up to be what they ought to be. God says that is not true. God says every person born into this world is a sinner when they come into the world. That's what this verse teaches and others in the Word of God. And David, you remember, was a righteous man, the king of Israel, and the author of this very book, or most of the Psalms. But he was born a sinner. Now, if you believe that every child is born a sinner, that, of course, will color your thinking about child rearing. Benjamin Spock, whose book has sold millions of copies, did not believe that. Spock is not a Christian. As a matter of fact, he's an antagonist of the Christian faith. And he did not believe what I'm preaching this morning, but his book has guided, unfortunately, the multiplied thousands of families into how to raise their children. The best book on child rearing that you'll ever read is the one you've got in your hand right now. This is not to say there are not other helpful books that can be read, but I say the best book on child rearing is right in your hand this morning, the Holy Bible. There is no better and more authoritative source of how to raise a child for God than this book. A child is sinful. Now, if a child is sinful, he's going to evidence that sinfulness, obviously. If you go to the book of Proverbs, you find that, Proverbs 22, verse 15. He's going to evidence that in his life, and that's part of what we're talking about this morning. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. This ties in with what we have just read from the book of Psalms. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Well, folly is sin. So the writer says, where does sin come from? It does not come from his environment. It comes from within him. Doesn't come from without, it comes from within. It is bound up in the heart of a child. Sin is a heart problem. If you are here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your problem is in your heart, in the center of your being. Now the scripture says folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. In other words, the idea is here that if there's sin in the heart, a child will rebel. Have you ever seen a child that on occasion did not rebel? Now, some of you may have unusual and exceptional children who are very placid in their nature and perhaps are very easy to mold and to lead. And I suppose there are some children like that, but most, even those kinds, sometimes get out of line and they rebel. And that is what the writer's addressing here. Why do they do that? Because they're sinners. And at a very early age, when they're just in their infancy, they begin to say no, and they begin to clench their fists, and they begin to spit, or whatever trait they might adopt that tells you they don't like this or they don't want that. And we've all seen that happen with our own children. Why do they do it? Because they're sinners. And children do not naturally obey their parents. They do not naturally do what is right. They naturally do what is wrong because they are sinners, as the Bible says. So we need to accept that as a background, because if we Christians don't believe these truths that the Scriptures present, we will never be able to raise our children properly. Because the truths that I'm presenting here impinge upon all the other principles that we're going to mention here and form a backdrop to them. If you do not believe that your child is a sinner and therefore shows rebellion, then obviously you can't apply the rod of discipline and you cannot do the other things that the Word of God mentions. Now, our passage talks about children obeying their parents in the Lord. It talks about here, the rod of discipline driving the rebelliousness from them. And in the total context of that Ephesians 6 passage, it certainly indicates that children are to be regenerated. Children have to be saved. We had Darlene speaking here today about the Joy Bible Clubs. Why do we have Joy Bible Clubs? To reach children for Christ and explain to them that they need to be saved and hopefully to lead them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. children can be saved. Children can understand the gospel, receive Christ, and be regenerated. And that, of course, is our aim. That ought to be the aim for each of our children. I think we need to be careful, and I want to say this wisely and I hope helpfully, I think we need to be careful lest we put too much pressure on young children with regard to personal salvation. And I say that because it is very easy to get a young child to do almost anything an authority figure will tell it to do. If you tell the little child and you pray this prayer, well, they'll in all likelihood do it if they respect you. But that doesn't necessarily mean they understand it, and that doesn't necessarily mean that it is a valid exercise for them. We need to be very careful in our child evangelism, whether it be our own children or someone else's, that we sow and we pray and we carefully approach the situation. Sometimes we're so anxious to report some statistics that I'm afraid we do a very careless job, especially with children. And we force them into decisions that they may not be prepared to make, or they may not have a full understanding of. Now, I don't say that to discourage child evangelism. Please understand that. I say that because I think it needs to be said in this day when some people can apply pressure to not only children but even adults on occasion to get them to make some kind of a decision which may be premature and which may even be disastrous to their spiritual welfare. But certainly, without question, children can be saved. And how glorious it is for our children to be saved. I was just speaking with a young father in our church this week, or yesterday, I believe it was, who reminded me of a day a few months ago when his child came to trust Christ as his personal Savior. And even when his father was telling me about it, he was all excited about the fact that his child on that given day had come to trust Jesus as his personal Savior. When we receive children into the baptistry and baptize them, we try to make sure, first of all, that they have gone through proper instruction and training and that they know Christ as their Savior. And then very often their mother or their dad comes back there with them to help them get dressed and get them ready for the baptismal service. And what a blessing it is to see your own child confess Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in the waters of baptism. Many of you have had that privilege, and I pray that many more will. It is a great thrill. Now, out of that, if a child is born again, out of that comes the submission that is spoken of in the context of our passage here. Children, chapter 6 and verse 1 of Ephesians, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Now, this becomes easier for children who have accepted Christ as their Savior. We have many children in the congregation this morning sitting in the pews here. If you are a Christian, I'm speaking to you children now. If you are a Christian, this is God's word for you. This is a special verse for you in the Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. That's for you children this morning. If you are a Christian child, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, one of the evidences of that fact will be that you obey mom and dad. If I see children who claim to know Christ as their Savior and they're sassing their mother and disobeying their father on a continual basis, I have a right to question whether they have really been saved. Because a saved child wants to obey Christ, and father represents Christ in the home, and you should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, having given us that background, he then gives us the little verse that we read, verse 4 in Ephesians 6. I cannot give Christian instruction completely and fully to people that are not Christians. Now, I realize that even prior to the time our children make a public profession of Christ, we, of course, need to be training them. But there is a special sense in which they can receive that training after they have come to know Jesus as their Savior. What are the principles of instruction that will be applied to your child's life and will help to make them a better servant of the Lord and a good servant of the Lord? Let me mention a few, all of which really flow out of this passage. First of all, I must assume the responsibility of their training. That certainly, if we gather that from this passage, children, obey your parents. That implies that parents give orders, right? It says here, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That implies that fathers give orders. Raise them in the training and instruction of the Lord. That means that fathers and mothers give instruction, that children are subservient to them. But you as a parent have to assume that responsibility. Now, that may seem like a very kind of a mundane point, but it's a very important point. Many parents, and I'm speaking of Christian parents today, are not really assuming the responsibility that God intended them to have in their homes. They're trying to push it off on grandma or grandpa or the babysitter or the television or something else. And they're not willing to assume the responsibility that God's given them. You are responsible for your children in the final analysis, not the school teacher. Not grandma or grandpa, you. And very often we find ourselves trying to push that responsibility off on somebody else. That's what I like about being a grandparent. I don't have any responsibility for my grandchild. I mean, I just love her and kiss her and play with her, and then I give her back. So you take care of her. That's really nice. I like that. But there was a time when I couldn't do that. When I had an unruly redhead at home and a daughter that was there. And try as I might, I couldn't escape the responsibility of this and that and the other that was involved in their training and in their admonition. You have to say, I'm talking about husband and wife, have to say, look, we are responsible for our children. We are going to raise our children for God. We are being held in account. We're being held accountable to God for what we do in our home. That's the picture here in the book of Ephesians and all through the Word of God. If you're going to raise children that love the Lord, you have got to assume that responsibility. Secondly, you have to give them proper role models. You must give your children proper role models. If you read this entire section, which begins at chapter 5, verse 22, and goes down through chapter 6, verse 4, the entire section deals with the family. It speaks about what I would call role models. I'm speaking like in verse 5, it addresses wives. It says there's certain responsibilities that wives have. In verse 25, it addresses husbands, certain responsibilities that husbands have. Now, I'm just old-fashioned enough, and I think biblical enough, to believe that there are different roles for the man and wife in the home. Now, that is much contested today by women's livers, particularly, and people who've been persuaded by them, that everything should be shared in the home. This is more or less the idea that I get out of all their literature and their talk. In other words, we shouldn't just expect the wife to just cook the meals and be a housewife. That's terrible. That's demeaning to her personality, just to be a housewife and just cook meals and scrub the floors and things like that. And she should get out. She should be partly the breadwinner, and he should wash the diapers, and she should do this, and he should do that. And they kind of share the responsibilities. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I'm going to make some people mad here, but that's all right. You'll be glad later, maybe, if you think about it. That's not in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that the husband can never help wash the dishes and dry the dishes. I'm not saying that. Sure, there's times to share, things like that. But I'm talking about roles in the home. My home would have been a disaster if I'd have had to take my wife's place in the home. Suppose I had to do all the cooking or any of it during the time my kids are being raised. We'd all been living skeletons if we hadn't been dead by now. I don't have any interest in cooking. I wouldn't know the first thing about it. And I don't care to learn, to be perfectly honest with you. Now, some men are different. I know some women, somebody will come up to me and say, "Oh, my husband is a gourmet chef." Well, God bless him. He is. But don't bring him around my place, okay? Just let him be gourmet chef at your place. And other peculiarities exist in different marriages, which is fine. But I'm talking about roles in the home. The wife has a role and the husband has a role. Let's not try to put pants on the wife and put a skirt on the man and exchange their roles. That brings much confusion. It is at the heart of confusion in children's minds today. We have to show them proper roles in the home. I thank God when I was being raised as a child, my mother was a woman. She'd try to be a man. You know, that, of course, back in those days, no woman of the right mind was thinking about that. You know, they were proud to be a woman. My mother was always proud to be a woman. She, that's a great ministry. Boy, she was, she's really excited about it. Nowadays, he played a poo, 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 poo. You're just a woman, just a housewife. Poo, 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 poo. Just raising a bunch of kids at home. You're not very important. Well, God never said that. That's not in the Bible. Now, if God's given you, if you're a career woman, fine. If that's what God's called you to be, fine. Some women rise to be presidents of corporations or something else, great. If that's God's role for you. But I'm speaking here now in a general way about the home. I can't deal with every individual situation, but the home. Wives, husbands, and children see those roles. They see a woman who's a woman, and they see a man who's a man, and they don't get them confused, and they grow up respecting those roles. That is the context here in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. Now, some people today have had the audacity, such as William King Jewett, who wrote a book a few years ago, had the audacity to say that the Apostle Paul was not writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit when he wrote this passage, and he's just writing his own ideas, and that this is not even inspired of the Lord. Paul King Jewett teaches in the Fuller Theological Seminary. They should have fired him years ago. He doesn't believe the Bible. What a tragedy. People would read and even believe such things. Thirdly, if you're going to raise children for God, you have to be realistic in your expectations. Now he says here, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That is addressed particularly to fathers because fathers are the heads of their homes in biblical terminology. Don't exasperate your children. How do I exasperate a child? I might punish them unfairly. That is one way. I got a few spankings for my brother when we were growing up for stuff he did, but that didn't happen too often. It wasn't a pattern. But you know, brothers and sisters can do that sometimes. Fool parents once in a while. And you can exasperate them that way. But I think there's more involved in it than that here. Paul's saying don't have unrealistic expectations for children. For instance, I knew a man one time who was a great baseball player when he was younger. He was, I think he played in the semi-pros, and maybe he got a little trout with the pros, I'm not sure. And boy, he was a baseball fiend. And he had a little boy. Well, he had a baseball bat in that kid's hand before he's 6 months old, and a glove and all that, you know. He was going to be a great baseball player. Well, he kept that vision in mind. Well, that kid grew and grew, and he got older. Well, it was obvious the boy wasn't, he was no baseball player, and he never was going to be. He just didn't have the coordination. He didn't have the ability. He didn't even have the interest. But this father was bound and determined. He was bound and determined that that boy was going to be a baseball star. Well, he made a big mistake, that father did. Pushing and insisting and getting in the little leagues and all the rest of it. And he forced the boy into a role that was not his. He was simply forcing his own personality upon that boy. And that's exactly what Paul's taught now here. Don't exasperate your children. Finally, the kid gets to the place where he's just exasperated. He's just worn out trying to be what he can't be. We have some intellectual parents that are that way. They want their kids to be straight-A students. Because they were or because they weren't, and they want somebody in the family to make up for what they lack. Well, you may have a boy or a girl that's never going to be a straight-A student. They just don't have it. Now, that may hurt your pride a little bit, but you'd better face that. Instead of insisting and harping and you're after them, well, how come you got a C in this or you got a B in that? And you just be after them all the time. That is unrealistic. You have to accept kids for what they are. Some kids are just C students. That's all they'll ever be. That doesn't mean they won't do great and good things in life. And there's some C students that are multimillionaires today, running big corporations. They hire somebody else to be the brains, and they just run the thing. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, you don't have any brains, you borrow brains. You borrow somebody else's brains. It's not a bad idea. Some guys have a knack of running things who may not be too smart in academic areas, but they can put things together and keep them going. Don't expect things out of your children that are unrealistic. Do not push your own personality upon them, your own likes. Some people want their children to be musicians, great musicians. They send them down to piano. There's some kids that are never going to play the piano. I don't care how hard you try and how much money you pay for lessons. They'll never do it. You're looking at one right here. My folks spent I don't know how much money trying to get me to play the piano. I still can't play it. Just never had an interest. I never had that interest. You've got to have motivation for something like that. You've got to have an interest in it. Now, I will say, with a cautionary remark, that I think it helped me. At least I know something about music, and I wouldn't say it was a waste. But I certainly never became a virtuoso, and I never will be. I have a brother who's a marvelous piano player. He just took to it, but I never got those genes or whatever it takes to get to become a piano player. Don't try to force your child into some role that he or she's not prepared for. Don't exasperate your children. Fourthly, you must expect honor and respect as a parent. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. I have to raise children who will honor and respect me as their parent. And I have to train them that way in the home. They're not going to learn that in society. I expect that from them. When I was growing up, if we ever made a sassy or smart remark to my mother, we couldn't sit down for a week. We just didn't do that. I hear kids say things to their parents that they ought to get their block knocked off, some of these kids that say what they do to their parents. They should. I hear parents just smile, they just grin, they just go on, you know. It's like nothing ever happened. Brother, listen, something terrible happened when they did that. You better not allow that in your home. Because they will not grow up to respect you. They won't respect the Lord. They won't respect the church. And you will lose them. You can't depend on public schools to teach them these things. They're not going to teach them that. You're going to have to teach them that in your home, to respect, to do just what it says here, honor your father and your mother. You don't sass your mother. You don't talk back to your father. If you do, then you pay the penalty for it. That's what God's talking about here. So you have to expect that. Fourth, you have to administer discipline in the home. Now, you'll notice the word training here in verse 4. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word training is a general word which includes discipline. It's the kind of a word that's used for discipline in the New Testament, in the discipline of the Lord. Now, we're bucking a tide today, friends. To discipline children today is even, in some cases, to run the risk of confrontation with authorities, believe it or not. We have in some states right now parents who have been called up by school authorities or civil authorities because they spanked their children. We've got this big thing, a big concern about child abuse today, and I think that is a legitimate concern if properly viewed. And we have a concern about children's rights. When I was a kid growing up, I don't ever remember many conversations about children's rights. But that's a big deal today with some people. And the idea is growing in our society that parents have no right to render corporal punishment to their children. And there are many leading figures that are stating and writing that today, that a parent has no right to touch their child or administer physical discipline. I don't believe a word of that. That's not in the Bible. We just read the rod of discipline will drive it far from them back there in Proverbs. And it's contained in this word. I bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Discipline. What's involved in it? Well, there's the discipline of prohibition. I say you can't do something. I have to draw lines as a Christian parent. Oh, but Johnny does it. His dad and mom go to our church. You ever heard that? If you haven't, you will. Kids think of everything. Well, you have to say, well, these are our rules in our home. Never mind what Johnny does. These are our rules here. We have rules in our home. Johnny's dad's not your dad. And you can have your private thoughts about Johnny's dad if you want and whether what he ought to do and shouldn't do, but you have to make your rules in your own home. Prohibition. There's some things you can't do. There's some places you can't go. Oh, I know what kids say. Well, everybody else does it. Oh, terrible. I can't do that. They make a big deal out of it, you know. But you have to stick to your guns. There's prohibition. There's, of course, the discipline of punishment, which is involved in the word training. Sometimes you have to get the switch out. Sometimes you have to get the whatever you use out. Is the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. And you use it. What for? Because you are exercising your responsibility as a parent. Now, obviously, you have to do it in love. You have to do it in knowledge. You have to do it with many other principles involved that I don't have time to delineate here this morning. You have to do it within the context of all that the Bible teaches about parenting. But you have to do it. That's the point. And there are times when you have to apply physical discipline to a child. A child's will has to be broken in the proper sense of that term. If you allow that will to be unbroken when he gets into his teens, buddy, you've lost him or her. And they're gone as far as your jurisdiction and probably as far as the Lord is concerned. Training. The administering of discipline. If you're going to raise godly children, you must do that. Now, he says also you have to give them instruction, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How do you do that? Let me enumerate a few ways. Through conversation, daily conversation in your home. You're talking about the Lord. You're relating what God did for you at your work. You're relating what God is doing in the life of your family. You're relating how God provided for your needs. In the daily conversations of life, you're teaching them, instructing them. You're doing so in answering their questions. Kids have all kinds of questions. When the questions come, what do? You apply biblical principles in answering their questions. You draw out of the Word of God truths that will help to answer that question, whatever it is. You apply principles of the Bible to life. When they see stuff on TV, they read something in the daily newspaper, or they pick up things from the kids in the block, you apply Bible principles to that. What I'm saying is, some people think you raise a Christian kid by having daily devotions with them. I don't believe that. I think it's good. That's part of it. It's good to have daily devotions in the home. But you do relatively little teaching in that time compared to all these other times I'm talking about. You can have 15-minute daily devotion. That's good. I think that's good for a family to do that. But let's not think that that's fulfilling this, the instruction of the Lord. It's not. You've got to be instructing them in the Lord from the time they get up in the morning to the time they go to bed. In all the vicissitudes of life and everything that comes up, you have to be training and teaching and talking, guiding their reading, guiding what they see on the television. That's all part of instructing them in the Lord. You have to involve them in a local church. This epistle was written to the church at Ephesus. The saints of God with their families were in church when this epistle was read. Church and home must walk together. You cannot raise your family for God unless they are in a godly church where they are being taught the Bible, where they are mixing and mingling with other Christian young people and adults, where they're hearing people pray, where they're seeing things happening. It's very important. May I remind you, and I know that sometimes we preachers sound like a broken record, but you can't just bring them once a week. They've got to be in the life and the stream of the church. They've got to be here at the youth groups. They've got to be here in the prayer hour. They've got to be here at the special retreats and things that we have for young people and for children. It's more than just dumping them off at Sunday school for an hour or two. There's more involved. They've got to be in the warp and the woof and the life of the church if they're really going to live for God. And finally, and the most important of all the things I would have said to you this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which is the springboard from which Paul leaps to discuss the home. Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, wives do this and husbands do that and so on. Children do that. Be filled with the Spirit. I must exhibit to my children a Spirit-filled life. If I'm one thing at church and I go home and I'm a crank and I use language that's bad and I keep beer in the refrigerator and I use forms of recreation that contradict the standards of the church and all this stuff, and I holler at my wife or my husband, as the case may be, listen, friend, you're not going to make it with your children that way. What you are, speak so loud I can't hear what you say. And the greatest force for godliness among children is the force of example. Godly example. Can your children look to you, Dad, and see you as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled dad? What about you, Mom? Do your children view you as a Spirit-controlled mom? I'm not saying they necessarily agree with every dictate that you might give, but I'm talking about how they view you as a person. Do they view you as a godly person, basically? Or do they view you as a hypocrite or maybe a double-minded person? or somebody that puts on one front in church and another front at home. Well, I can't answer that, but you should answer it and grapple with it. How do your children view you? Do they see Christ in you? Are you controlled by the Spirit in your home? Are you a proper example for them? Only you can answer that. But what a probing question it is. Be filled with the Spirit, wives and husbands, mothers and dads, so that you can do what the Scripture says and raise your children in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed. I wonder this morning if God hasn't spoken to the hearts of some parents who are here and some children who are here. Maybe personalize the message for you today. I want to talk to you children just a moment. Any children in the audience here? I'm thinking teenagers as well. I wonder if there's some children in here that say, you know, I haven't acted at home like I should be acting. I'm a Christian, but I've been giving mom and dad a kind of a hard time, and I haven't been living like I should. And I need to confess that to the Lord. And I'm going to confess it to the Lord this morning and ask Him to forgive me and to help me to be a better child in the home than I've been. I wonder if there might be some children in the auditorium this morning that would be willing to say that to God. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't been what I should be as a child in the home. And I want you to forgive me. And you just make that decision in your heart this morning. I wonder if you'd raise your hand, put it down again. I want to see it. You'd just put it up for a moment. Any child like to do that? Thank you. I see some here. Just raise it high so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Several over here. Thank you. Quite a number. That's good. And any others like to join these? Just raise your hand for a moment. It's going to be your decision this morning, or the indication of it. Yes, thank you. God bless you. See that. Anyone else? I've just not been what I should be in my home. I want to. Yes, thank you. God bless you. I want to get right with the Lord and ask Him to help me to be better. You might want to share that with your parents after the service or around the dinner table or sometime. I'm sure it'd be a blessing to them. All right, I wonder how many mothers or dads in here, family leaders, that would say, God's been speaking to me about something in my home that's not right. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. And I want to confess that to the Lord, or I want to tell Him about it, or whatever needs to be done, so that I can get that straightened out with Him today. And you just lift your hand and put it down again. Would you do it? I'm a mother or father, thank you, or head of a home, and thank you. God bless you. There's a number here. I'm looking around. Quite a few. Thank you. God bless you. Are there others? I'd like to get straightened out. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Over here. Anyone else? I'd like to join these. Say, I'm talking to the Lord about it now. I'm going to give my home to Christ in a fresh way, my life. Anyone else? There's a goodly number that responded. All right, let's stand together quietly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The choir is going to sing a stanza. If God is speaking to your heart and you're not a Christian, you'd like to trust Jesus, we'd like to show you how to do that from the Scriptures. Will you come this morning? Pastoral staff men will be here to help you. If you're already a Christian, but you'd like to dedicate your life to Christ in a special way this morning, maybe your home, maybe yourself, won't you come this morning? And we'd like to have someone counsel with you and help you. Maybe someone for baptism or someone to join our church as God is leading and speaking in your life. Whatever He's saying to you, do it this morning. The choir's going to sing the first stanza, and we're waiting for you to come.